Father, we ask you to speak to us through your word by the power of your spirit, and that we would know how to walk out your plan for each of our lives, that we'd know how to discover your will, that we know how to hear your voice. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was this guy, and he was the manager of a steel plant. And he decided to come check on employees, so he's walking through the plant, and he sees a guy standing up against the wall, doing nothing. So the manager walked up to him and said, "What is your salary?" And the young man was surprised to hear such a personal question. But he said, $3,000 a month. Plant manager reached in his wallet, pulled out $3,000 cash and handed it to him and said, "There, this is your termination fee. Now get out of here. I don't hire people to stand around. No discussion. Leave now." So he left. All the other employees are looking at the manager, and he looked around and said, "And that goes for all of you. You all better get to work, because the same thing will happen to you that happened to him if you don't get busy." After he said that, one of the young men from the plant walked over to him and said, "Sir, do you know who that man was that you just fired?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, he doesn't work here. He's a pizza delivery man." See, sometimes we make decisions without having all the facts. When you have a major decision to make, how do you go about making it? That's what we want to talk about today. Now, what we started with last week is we took the section in the New Testament of the ministry of Jesus and started that. Remember, the first section was Jesus comes. We spent several weeks there. Now we're going to talk about Jesus ministers. Today, we're going to see how he went about doing the ministry that he did. In fact, let's look at a passage that tells us an awful lot about that. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 5, verse 19, tells us how Jesus went about ministry. John 5, 19 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Now, verse 30 of John 5, Jesus said, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. Jesus walked in close communion with the Father. He knew how to hear the Father's voice and do what the Father was saying to do. And then Jesus turns around and says to us, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So how are we supposed to be doing ministry today? We need to be those who learn how to hear the voice of the Lord to do what he says. We need to be those who listen and obey. So how do we go about doing that? Now, before we actually get into that part of it, how to hear the voice of the Lord, we need to make sure we have the foundation that Jesus had. There's a certain foundation that he lived out of, that we need to make sure we're living out of that same foundation. What do I mean by that? Well, you could actually even call this message, "How do I discover the will of God for my life?" So let's walk through steps. The first step is, what does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible have to say about this decision that I'm wrestling with? God's way is revealed in his word, and it's always the best path to take is what God says. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The word of God. Up here, you notice I got a fenced-in area. I want this fenced-in area to represent all the kind of the parameters of the will of the Word of God. So I can stay within this fenced area, make all kinds of choices, and still not be disobeying God. So this is the parameters by which I am limiting myself to function by the Word of God. I want you to think about this for a moment, because what if I'm offered a job, like perhaps, and this is absurd, but let's just say that the cartel offered you a job to help them with human trafficking. Well, that would be a job outside of these parameters. You'd have to disobey the word of God to take that job. So that's not the will of God for you. It's outside the parameters of the word of God. Let's say that you're a mechanic and you're hired by a car dealership, and the manager insists that you fix things on the car that aren't even broken and charge the person for it. Well, then you say, no, that would be dishonest. That would be outside the parameters of God's word, so I can't take that job. Let's say you are a single person, you're a Christian, and you're thinking about marrying a non-Christian. Well, the Bible says that we're not to be unevenly yoked, a Christian with a non-Christian. So that would be outside, again, of the parameters of the word of God. I can't take that job. I mean, I can't marry that person. So I just want you to see that the word of God really helps us with a lot of our decision-making. But we must know his word if we're going to be able to benefit from it. I came across these statistics. I don't know how they figured this out, but someone figured out that the average person will make 774,000 decisions over a lifetime. And of the 774,000 decisions that the average person will make, they will regret 143,000 of them. So don't be that person. Know the word of God. Make decisions according within the parameters of his word if you're going to make sure you're in his will. So that's where it starts. That is step one. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him or know him, and he'll make your paths straight or smooth. So the whole idea is, if I'm going to live, I want to live a life where my path is wide and smooth. I don't want to have potholes and debris and thorns and thistles constantly poking me. I want my life smoothed out. Well, I need to live in such a way that I know him, and that means I am obeying him. Now, the person who says, I'm not going to live that way, I'm not going to live according to God's word, then their life is going to be full of constant heartache and trouble. Proverbs 22, verse 5 says, thorns and snares are in the presence, are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them. Now, Jesus said, in this world you have trouble. We all have trouble. But though some people just seem to have a whole lot more of it, because they're living outside of the fenced-in area. They're living outside of the parameters of the word of God, and it's causing all kinds of debris and thorns and thistles and problems. And I think we all think of somebody right now come to mind that it seems like everything's always going wrong with their life. Can you think of somebody like that? What's interesting is that person also tends to oftentimes be the victim and always blame somebody else for it. They don't take responsibility for it. But godly decision-making starts here. Godly decision-making starts with staying within the fenced area of God's word. So we need to know God's word so we can stay in that fenced area. So that's step one. All right, step two. The next step in decision-making is consider which decision most glorifies Christ. How did Jesus live? Well, John 17, 4, Jesus lived to glorify the Father. Here's what it says. John 17, 4, I glorified you on the earth. He's praying to his Father in heaven. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So the Son lived to glorify the Father. Now again, remember, just as the Father sent the Son, Jesus sends us. See, we're just supposed to live not to glorify Christ. That's supposed to be a priority to us. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him, by Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, including you and me, all things, have been created through him and for him. So you never have to wonder, why do I exist? You exist to glorify Christ. That's why we exist. We exist for his glory. So I have a decision to make. I'm thinking, what decision should I make? Well, I've got this decision or this decision. Which decision most glorifies Christ? Well, that helps me a lot because I exist to glorify Christ, so I make that decision to glorify him. You may wonder, why is it that the focus of most of our outreach in missions is to the unreached parts of the world, trying to reach unreached people groups? Why do we focus on that? Because within the parameters of God's word, we could send people to an area where there's already a lot of Christians. You know, why would we constantly send workers out and train workers to go where there's not any people who haven't even heard of Jesus? Well, we know that in Revelation 7, there's going to be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation one day glorifying Christ. And we think that Christ is going to get more glory when there's people from an unreached area finally get to know the gospel and come to know him, as opposed to people who've had 100 chances already. And so we prioritize that. So how do we make that decision? Because we're making a decision on what we believe most glorifies Christ. That's determined, you know, what we do. So you start to make decisions. We'll call that spiritual expediency, what most glorifies Christ. When you begin to think that way, what happens is you bring the parameters of your fenced in area in, because now you've got fewer options to choose from, because you're now thinking in terms of, I want to do what glorifies Christ the most. That's step two. Now, step three. Step three, we know God is wise, and those who make godly decisions will make wise decisions. So now we're told in the Bible to make wise decisions. So where do we start? We start by asking God for wisdom. We pray. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8 says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubt. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought to not expect he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we start off saying, okay, God, I've got a decision to make. I'm asking for wisdom. Give me wisdom to make the right choice. And then I pray that, but I believe he's going, I expect him to give it to me. I pray believing he's going to give it to me. Now, in addition to that, the Bible also says to get wisdom from wise counselors. Those who are followers of Christ, probably more mature than you, their minds saturated with the scriptures, get wise counsel if you want to make a wise decision. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in the abundance of counselors, there's victory. Proverbs 15:22, without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. So we want to get wise counsel. And by the way, if you're convinced of a certain decision that you should make, and somebody who you really consider to be wise and mature in Christ is warning you not to do that, then you should probably reconsider doing that. At least pause and reconsider. Don't go against wise counsel. If you do, you're more than likely you're going to suffer harm from it. There's a young man and his fiancée came to me. He was from America. She was from another country. They wanted to get married. They wanted to get married in 2 weeks. I sat down with them and I began to get to know them. And I've only done this a couple of times, but after talking to him for about an hour, I said, I can't do your wedding. And I just looked at her and I said, I don't believe you love him. I believe you just want to get married so you can somehow work out legally to stay in this country. And by the way, I've only done this a couple times in 44 years, so don't think, I'm not going to Gary for any counseling on marriage. Well, she got mad at me, and he got mad at me, and they just walked out of my office. And they went and found someone else to marry them, and they got married in 2 weeks. And right after they got married, she left him and went to California where she had some family from her country. And he came to my office in tears, saying, I wish I would have listened. So we need to get wise counsel. And if someone's counseling us that we trust, that we believe is wise, and it goes against our decision, we ought to reconsider. We ought to seriously reconsider. Let me give you another example of making a wise decision. Job chapter 31, verse 1. Job, man of God, Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then can I gaze at a virgin? So Job realized that for him to look at a young, beautiful woman, He realized that looking at her might cause him to also lust after her. That might even cause him to want to commit adultery. So what he did is he went ahead and made his fenced-in area smaller with wisdom, saying, I'm not going to even look because I don't want a chance that I might lust. So I've made a covenant with my eyes not to even look. Now, really, it's possible within God's commands to look at a young and beautiful woman and not lust. But what he did is he went ahead and made his area tighter, said, I'm not even going to look. So he's making a decision based on wisdom that if I don't look, then I'm not going to be able to lust. See, what Job understood was he understood what the Apostle Paul later wrote about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Paul said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. So Job, he didn't want to sin against God by lusting. He realized that if I look at something that may cause me to lust, there's something corrupting happening inside of me. I can't just look at that and not be impacted. So I'm not going to even look at it because something inside me, it just gets corroded and corrupted. What's interesting, I saw a statistic this week that of people who go, of men who go to church in America, before this week is out, and many of them, like I said, right now are a certain church somewhere in this country, that before 7 days is over, 50% of them will have looked at pornography. So it is wisdom that Job is modeling for us. Why even give yourself opportunity? Let me say something else about making wise decisions. If you're going to make a wise decision, make sure you have all the facts before you make the decision. Proverbs 18:17 says, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. So make sure you got all sides to this decision, to this issue, before you make a wise decision. I had a couple that wanted to do marriage counseling with me, and the man came to me first by himself, and he said, every night when I get home from work, my wife goes out, stays out all night. I said, I tell you what, let's meet next week. I want to meet with you and your wife together. So next week they come in together, and I said to her, I said, he said to me last week that as soon as he comes home, you go out all night. She said, that's right. Did he tell you why? I said, no, he didn't. She said, because he beats me when he gets home. And I looked at him. He put his head down. Left out a pretty important detail, wouldn't you think? So we need to make sure when we are given counsel or making a decision on our own that we're getting all of the facts. Also, making a wise decision, make sure you're not rushing the decision. Don't rush it. Don't feel pressured and rush it. Proverbs 19:2 says, also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps errs. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. I mean, how many of us in this room could think of a decision that we made in a bit of a rush or pressured that we regret? So wisdom says don't rush a decision. Don't feel pressured. It doesn't mean that you can't make a quick decision still. I like what famous past UCLA basketball coach John Wooden said one time. He tells his players, be quick, but don't hurry. See, it's possible to do something quickly, but not be pressured or hurried. So the main thing is that we don't feel like we're rushing into it or pressured into it if we're going to make a wise decision. So wisdom, what does that do? Well, if we're going to make decisions by wisdom and not just by the Word of God, then we now are making our fenced-in area even smaller. We have got less options now because wisdom is dictating certain things not to do that we might even be free to do. So now let's go to the next step. The next step, fourth step, is what would love do? What would love do? The Bible says love never fails. The Bible says love is patient, love is kind. In fact, kindness is the action of love. Keep that in mind. Kindness is the action of love. The second great commandment says love your neighbor as yourself. Can you see how that would cause us to, you know, make decisions a certain way? If you could take the skin off your body and wrap it around your neighbor, and all of your concerns for safety you now have for them, all your concerns now for your health you now have for them, all your concerns now for your happiness you now have for them, could you see how that would really impact your choices you make? And so you begin to think, okay, I got a tough decision to make. What would love do? Well, what happens there is now you just made your fence and area even smaller. So now you're thinking, okay, I'm going to do the most loving thing. That changes a lot of options that are less loving to do, and I'm not going to do those. So now I have a smaller area. All right, so we go to the fifth step. The fifth step is consider how God's divine providence and sovereignty is impacting your decision. God is still in the business of opening doors and closing doors for us by his sovereignty. And that greatly impacts our decision-making. What doors he just closes, what doors he opens. In fact, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 says this, talking about Jesus. Jesus, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. Proverbs 19:21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. So sometimes God just reduces your options by his sovereignty, by his divine providence. He closes certain doors. For many years, I traveled to China. In fact, for 10 years in a row, I went almost every year, two different cities throughout China, training pastors, usually about 70 pastors in each city, in the Chinese, you know, house church movement. And now that door is closed. Not only is China, you know, kicking out so many of the missionaries, but also it's not even possible for me to go anymore there because of what the Communist Party's done. I used to go to Myanmar, Burma, you know, very often, and now that door is closed as the National Army of Myanmar has overthrown the government, and now all the different provinces have militias, and there's constant warring going on. They're burning down churches. They're imprisoning pastors. The whole country is totally unstable. So that door right now is closed. One of the doors that is open is what we just prayed for, is Madagascar. And we've had a tremendous opportunity. God's opened his door, and God's given us a supernatural favor that you can't explain in the natural. For us being, they use us to minister to all these leaders, hundreds of leaders throughout the country. But I want to tell you how all this came about, because it was a sovereign hand of God. Some years ago, there was a young man by the name of Hosea that was working in Tomatov at the port city. And as the ships would come in, the restrooms right there at the port area were cleaned by Hosea. And in that ship, one ship that came in was the Mercy ship, which, by the way, is docking there right now as we go. Because Madagascar is the seventh poorest country in the world, and so they don't have health care like we're familiar with. So the Mercy ship comes in and offers them all kinds of health resources. But on that Mercy ship was a young lady by the name of Cheyenne. Well, Cheyenne decided she wanted to go to a Malagasy church service, and she did. She went to this church service right there in Tomatow, and the worship leader was Hosea. So Hosea and Cheyenne meet, they fall in love, they get married, and they move to Texas because that's where Cheyenne's parents live. About an hour away from here. Well, by the sovereignty of God, Hosea and Cheyenne also meet the Alades, Alex and Lauren Alade, who are driving from the Whitney area an hour to come here to church. They tell them about Grace, and they decide to visit. I meet Hosea. Lord puts it on my heart just to begin to disciple him. He and Alex both. Hosea finds out about some of the things we do in other countries. He says, why don't you come to Madagascar? I said, let's pray about it. We prayed about it. And God gave us all kinds of leverage there. And now he's opened this door all by his sovereignty. Now, let me tell you something else that just happened the week before last. Actually, last week just happened. And that is, we've done one conference in Antananarivo, which is the capital city. We've done two in Tomatov, the second largest city, the port city, which is Hosea's home city. Now, we're asking the Lord, which city should we meet in? Well, you know, we really believe they were supposed to go back to Tomatov, and some of these Tana pastors could just come over and join us. But they want us to come there. So what do? Well, we went ahead and decided we'll just go to Tomatov. Well, Kenya Airways contacts me. They cancel a flight, so I have to be in Tana for 24 hours before I go to Tomatov. So the Tana pastors hear about that. Now we're doing a conference in Tana and Tomatov. So again, but this is all by the sovereign hand of God. So I just want you to realize this is real important, because by God's sovereignty, by his closing doors and opening doors, what happens is our fenced-in area gets even smaller. So now we got less and less options. At this point, we're going to make decisions. What's the last step? Once we get here, but before I say the last step, the reason we're doing it the way we're doing it is because the last step is, now I listen to the still small voice of God. Now I listen to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. But I want you to know that all these, the foundation we just laid is really important. Jesus had that foundation. Before he listened to the Father, he had the foundation. How do we know that? Jesus, did he follow the Word? He was the Word become flesh. He did everything consistent with the Word. Did he follow wisdom? He is wisdom personified in the book of Proverbs. Did he follow the way of love? God is love. He's God come in the flesh. So I just want you to see all these things. He had that foundation. We need to have that foundation before we finally say, I want to learn to hear the voice of the Lord. Because I've seen so many Christians skip all the foundation and just say, I just want to hear the Lord. And then do things that are against the Word of God and against wisdom. And then blame the Holy Spirit for it. In California some years back, there was a woman who took all her clothes off. She covered herself in mustard. She drove in a convertible down the street. They arrested her. And they said, what are you doing? She said, the Holy Spirit told me to do this. See, so she didn't have the foundation we're talking about. We need to have the foundation. And after we have the foundation, we finally get to this place where we need to have a conversational relationship with Jesus. We need to know how to hear the voice of the Lord and do what he says. So how do you do that? That's next week's message. Let's stand together. Some of you have a big decision you're wrestling with right now. So let's just take a moment to pray about it. Just bow your head and close your eyes if you would as we pray. Lord, you know every decision that we're wrestling with in this room, choices that are before us. So we pray, Lord, right now for all of us that we'd have insight into how the Bible might speak to that decision. Lord, would you just give us insight to verses that speak to it? If the verses we don't know, would you just help us to learn those verses? Also, Lord, we pray for insight in what most glorifies Christ. As we think about this choice or that choice, would you make it clear to us which choice most glorifies Jesus? And we pray for wisdom, wisdom from above, that's pure and peaceable, full of good fruit, Lord. We pray for it and we expect it, Lord. We believe you for it. Pray for wise counselors, Lord, that you would intersect us with those who have wise counsel. We pray, Lord, too, it be clear in our mind what is the most loving thing to do in each situation, the kindest thing. And Lord, we pray for open doors and closed doors. Pray for your sovereignty to prevail. Closed doors that really are the wrong ones for us. Close them, Lord, we pray. open doors, Lord, that we hadn't maybe even considered. Would you open them and show us? Also pray for divine intersections intersecting with certain people at the right time, the right place. And Lord, we pray too that you would teach us all to hear your still small voice in our decision making. We pray this in Jesus' name.